Okay, I'm going to offer you a little scenario, and I want you to try to imagine yourself in this. Okay, so God forbid this be true, but I want you to imagine that you're in the hospital and you're about to have heart surgery, very extensive heart surgery, and you're all prepped up, ready to go in, and a nurse comes in and says, yes, I need, before they take you back, I need to ask you two questions, please. She's got her clipboard. Question number one, we have two surgeons for you to choose from. One of the surgeons went to all the best medical schools, graduated top of his class. He's got 30 years of experience, a 100% track record of success, multiple awards for his work. Oh, and he just happens to be a hardcore atheist. Doctor number two, his name's Dean. He's never been to medical school, but he has watched some YouTube videos about heart surgery, and he loves Jesus, and he's actually spent a couple of days fasting and praying. So which one of those would you like? Okay, question number two. Which equipment would you like for him to use? 6 months ago, we got some of the latest, best medical technology, and it's the best in the world, our technology we have. You can use that, but we also have some, we have some Amish-made surgery equipment. Because it's Amish, it doesn't actually use electricity, but it's handmade from the finest wood. Which would you like? Yeah. If you picked the first option on both of those, I'm fairly sure you kind of know what this sermon's like and what this kind of grace. When life is on the line, right, you'll take that atheist surgeon with the best equipment. And that's the illustration of where I'm taking us today as we spend these weeks talking about amazing grace. Who gets it? Who gets it in the sense that who really understands how amazing it is? Who really feels amazed by grace? But then who gets it as in who receives it? Who is the object of grace? And last week we talked about the amazing side, and today we want to talk about the who gets it side. Who does God give grace to? And if I may reword the scenario I just gave you and the choice you would likely make, when you chose the better surgeon and the better equipment, I mean, I'm honored if any of you picked me in that, but it wasn't smart. What you actually believed is that God could give you grace and God could give someone's wisdom and skill, even if that person isn't seeking it from God, right? So God can give someone grace and then God can give grace through that someone, and that is what common grace is. We'll define it right up front. Common grace is when God gives blessings, when God shows kindness to all of humanity, man, woman, boy, girl, everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. When God shows kindness to all of humanity, believer and unbeliever alike, we call that common grace. In other words, it's common in that it's to everyone, not that it's just common like that, right? So when we ask the question this morning, who gets grace? The answer this morning is everyone. And these three things I want to tell you about common grace this morning, that God has given grace and gives grace to everyone. God has given grace and gives grace through everyone. And then it's grace that fills in the gaps in between. So let's start with God gives grace to every person, and then let's talk about what God after. Why is he doing this? Why is he being so generous with grace? Let's talk about God has given grace to everyone. Acts chapter 14 is where we'll spend a good amount of time this morning. Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 14, they're in Iconium, and then they go to Lystra and Derbe, and at Lystra they see a man who's crippled in his feet, it says, since birth. He heard Paul speaking. Paul looks right him in the eye and says, this guy's got the faith to be healed. And he says, stand up on your feet. And the man jumped up and began to walk. The crowd saw what they had done, and they began to shout out in their language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So that was, according to their worldview, the only explanation for this man being healed was if one of the gods, plural, small g, came down and did this. So it's Zeus and Hermes, the messenger god. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. That's never happened to me. Never happened to you? Hermes and Zeus are here. We should probably offer sacrifice to them. And when Paul and Barnabas heard this was happening and they saw what was happening, they ripped their clothes and they rushed into the crowd and shouted, "Why are you doing this? Listen to this. We're just men, human, just like you. And we're bringing you good news, bringing you gospel, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony." So, this isn't us being gods. This is us bringing good news of the God, the maker of heaven and earth, who's brought us here to tell you to turn from the gods you think we are. Right? These things these don't have value. He's the living God. The living God who made the heaven, earth, and sea and everything in it. In the past, he let nations go their way. Listen to this. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. So if you say he has not left himself without testimony to a group of pagans, what's the next thing you're going to do? You're going to say Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, right? That's the testimony of God, right? He has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing them. What is he talking about here? God's testimony to you is, it's the kindness of God that rain falls and your crop grows. Not one of the God. It's the kindness of God that there's such a thing as seasons. Right? So you know when to plant. It's not just like, wait a minute, didn't spring come after winter last year? I think they were reversed this year. Wow, we missed our planting. No, there's seasons. You get to know when to plant. And he gives you food. And guess what he does? He fills your hearts with joy. You bring in this crop, the rain made it grow, and you're happy, and you eat your food, and you drink your wine with your meal, and there's joy. He says, that's God. He has been kind. He has been gracious to you. Obviously, you didn't earn it because you're worshiping all these things that aren't him. It's just his kindness. And then if you fly over to chapter 17, and by the way, the very next paragraph says that some Jews came, won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul. So they went from worshiping him to stoning him, which is what happens when you make gods out of people. Just ask any baseball player or somebody who plays in the NBA. You strike out in the World Series, you go from hero to being vilified, right? As Bob Dylan said, everybody's got to get stoned, right? Anyway, sorry about that. That just rushed in. Very similar. He's in Athens again. It's a pagan place. There's altars everywhere, right? And he stands up in this meeting. Men of Athens, I see you're very religious. I walked around. There's objects of worship everywhere. And I'm here to tell you about this one, this unknown God. You don't know who he is. I'm going to tell you about him. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. This God doesn't need something from you. Why? Because he gives all men life and breath and everything else. Every breath to all people. Life, breath, and everything else. From one man, he made every nation, that we would inhabit the earth, and he set the times and the places they should live, and he did this so that men would seek him and reach out and find him, though he's not far from each of us. And for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So as God's offspring, we shouldn't be worshiping beings like gold and silver or stone, man's design and skill. God's overlooked that, but now he set a day in which he will judge the world by someone he's appointed that he raised from the dead. So he didn't say, this God that I'm telling you about, he gives people who believe in him life, breath, and everything else. I don't know how the rest of you are breathing, right? It's like, no, he gives you life, breath, and everything else. You go back to Genesis, God made trees for food and some trees that were just beautiful and pretty to look at. And he made that knowing full well that people who did not worship him would still enjoy the benefits of it, right? As a matter of fact, he made them knowing people would worship the objects themselves. And so Jesus comes along and says in Matthew 5:45, your Father in heaven causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Evil people get another day. Evil people get to go out and look at a beautiful sunrise. The sunrise isn't beautiful for Christians and gray for everyone else. Unrighteous people get rain for their crops. You don't drive down the road and see a brown crop and say, that guy must be unrighteous, but he's got a Christian next door. Look how green it is, right? So in all of these encounters here, Paul is engaging on this common ground of creation and the blessings of God, the common grace of God. You can point to beauty, you can point to provision, to that food on your table as gifts from God, and guess what? Even the joy it brings you, the joy of good food, where does the joy come from? God gave you that too. It's almost as if food is like a pre-evangelistic tool. Here's your gospel tract, but you know what you really need to do? Pizza. Because it makes you happy. God did not make one flavor for one taste bud. That's grace. That's grace. The fact that you watch the Food Network and the chefs talk about presentation, make it look pretty. That's grace, right? So Paul started on that common ground. In Acts 14, he was stoned. In Acts 17, a few believed. The rest of them mocked him. Grace. Everybody gets it. And this also means maybe you can learn something from people that you have disagreements with, right? Paul goes in and he finds that one spot. Oh, you guys are religious. Oh, this is what one of your philosophers said. Okay, let's start there, right? So, if you don't understand common grace to all people, you're going to enter into a conversation with people you know you have massive disagreements with, and you're going to enter into that conversation looking for something to disagree with, right? But if you enter the conversation knowing that God has already, he got there before you did. He was gracious before you ever showed up, right? Then you can look for what is that nugget of truth? What is this place of agreement, right? You eat the watermelon, you spit out the seeds, you get to the good stuff, right? And then we don't have to get offended. We can engage. I don't have to prove how smart I am, right? I mean, all of us remember that one time when somebody offended us and we just got really mad and we showed them how smart we were and we put them in their place and then we shared the gospel and they came to Jesus. Don't we all remember that? Yeah, me neither, right? And if I could use a pilot analogy here, when you get that place of agreement, that's kind of like the place you land, but then it becomes the place you take off from. Okay, we agree about this. Now, you're very religious, and you've got this unknown God thing. And even you yourself say that we're our offspring of the gods. And if we're offspring of the gods, then why would you make all of this stuff to worship if you know that's what God isn't like, right? See how that works? Because, I mean, if you go back to Acts 14, you know any happy unbelievers? Right? You know happy unbelievers? People love their job, love their kids, love their house, love where they live, love their weekends. I mean, you can't even go up to them and say, man, you're miserable. You need Jesus. It's like, nope, I'm a happy dude, right? Why? That's where he goes. So God has given grace to everyone. Now, God has given grace through people too, again, who don't know him. James 1, 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, God gives grace to everyone. James is telling us, we can maybe take it a step further here, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from above? All of them? So surgeons and scientists and vaccine makers and engineers and artists and cell phone makers and pilots and baristas and butchers and bakers and candlestick makers and musicians and authors and lawmakers who make good laws and people who make cars, people who make the road to drive on. It's all a grace, right? Where do you get that talent? Where do you get those brains? Where do you get that skill to do something that provides something good to mankind? It's a grace. It's a grace. Which means a couple of things, I think. First of all, I think we too easily divide up our lives. Well, there's the sacred spiritual part of my life, and then there's the secular part of my life. And the sacred spiritual part is like when I get up in the morning and I pray and read my Bible, and then maybe I go to church or I go to small group. And, you know, that's the sacred part. And then I've just got this job where I'm just. And you made this line. But if good gifts come from God and they come through people, it's just kindness. You're not just anything. You can do your work with skill. You can do your work with joy. And where's Alan? Where'd Alan go? Alan Bryant, he's out there guarding the fortress here. He has taught me so much with this. He's just like, take your job and draw a line from what you do. Just draw a line to how it serves other people. Draw a line to how it might serve the kingdom of God. Just draw a line for how you can serve people with your job and do it well and do it with joy. And how even, you know, we sit in Starbucks and he's like, okay, so let's say this single mom gets up in the morning and she's just worn out from work and she fought her kids to get them ready for school and she barely got them on time and she's exhausted, but she's got to go to work. So she stops to get a cup of coffee and somebody makes her a good cup of coffee and gives it to her with a smile, and it may be the only smile she sees all day long, right? Isn't that a good gift, right? So think about that for your work. How am I somewhere in the plan, the scheme of things, right? Alan always talks about the old Exxon commercial, right, where the lady's heating a pot of tea on a gas burner, right? And you follow the gas until it comes out of a hole in the ground. Guess what? That dude out there working in the sun helped that old lady make her pot of tea. Grace! Grace! Isn't that cool? Make the connection. I'm going to take this one step further because I hear people say this and it drives me up a wall. And it shouldn't, but it does. I'm learning. Well, if those poor people weren't so lazy, they wouldn't be poor. The flip side being, unlike me, who's been successful and hardworking and smart and who applied himself in school. There's no room for the sovereignty of God, and there's no room for the grace of God in any of that kind of talk. Because there are a bazillion things in your life that are only there because of the grace of God. So when you say, well, if they just weren't so lazy, what you're basically saying is, and I owe everything about me to me. Me, me, me. You're a self-made man, right? You know what Abraham Lincoln said about self-made men? Abraham Lincoln said, self-made men tend to worship their creator. Yeah. Health, strength, brains, lack of mental illness, maybe lack of physical illness, where you were born, who you were born to, opportunities that were given to you. Yes, you may have worked hard to improve on those things. Yes. Maybe even that was the grace, right? The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm the least of all the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul acknowledged it. I worked hard, but I only worked hard by grace. I worked hard by grace. I'm not even worthy of being. Grace came to this unworthy person, and not only did grace come to this unworthy person and make me a new person, the grace continued to come to me and make me a hardworking apostle. By grace, I am what I am. And let me just, one more. Grace fills the gaps, and here's what I mean. What is the gap between what you know and what you do? I'm making an assumption here that there are gaps between what you know and what you do. Maybe there might be one person in here who's always applied perfectly well everything they ever learned. But for the rest of us, right, you've said it to your kids. You know better than that. What did we just say? You've got knowledge and you didn't use it. So what's the secret? Well, just remember. I say it to myself, man, I knew better than that. What am I saying? Well, the secret to the Christian life just must be not being forgetful, which means I'm doomed, right? No, there's grace that comes in, and it means that we don't just interpret Scripture. We don't just say, this is right. There's grace that comes in and says, okay, now how are we empowered to live this and be transformed by grace, right? But there's another gap to be filled. What about the atheist? What about the pagan? Are they as bad as they could be? See, we don't live up to what we believe, but the world is also full of people who don't live down to what they believe. And when we see that one person who applies bad teaching really well, they stand out in history, right? And I don't want to get into a long list of German philosophers, but Charles Darwin said, it's survival of the fittest, we evolve, and the survival of the fittest, and somebody took that and took it a little further, and somebody took that a little further and said, you know, that's how society should work. And then somebody else came along and said, and you know what? It's those Jewish people who are holding the perfect society back. If we really want to see evolution do its job, let's help it out and get rid of some of those people, and then we'll all evolve better. Right? And when somebody does that and kills people by the millions, we go, man, that's evil. But then we say, that was amazing application. He actually applied what he believed. He applied it. No, we don't say it like that. Of course we don't. But you ask yourself the question, why doesn't, right? I mean, no one treats us as badly as they could, right? That's grace. You've got the effects of sin and evil, and the grace of God curbs that and pulls that back so that it just doesn't run to its fullest potential. And when it does, it's bad, right? So saving grace fills the gap between what we know and what we do. Saving grace fills the gap with forgiveness, with atonement, with the blood of Jesus. That's saving grace. That's next week. But just the grace of God all over this world, right this minute, is keeping evil from being as evil as it could be. Isn't that amazing? So let me just kind of finish this up. Let's go back to the idea of joy and how that might work itself out. There's a guy named David Murray. He's a counselor, pastor guy, and he says, seven kinds of happiness that are a gift of common grace of God. Nature, it's being out in the nature. Social, the happiness of friends. Vocational, the happiness of actually liking your job. The physical, of just doing stuff. The intellectual, the happiness that comes from intellectual pursuit. And the happiness of humor. You watch a funny movie, you hear a good comedian. All six of those are common grace. Right? It's not just believers who get to enjoy their job. It's not believers who just get to laugh. Everybody else in the world doesn't say, I don't get it. No, they laugh too. Right? But there's number seven type of joy, and it's spiritual. And not only is it the deepest of all joys when you've been awakened with the saving grace of God, but it makes sense of the other six common graces of God. It gives them depth, it gives them perspective, which is exactly what Paul would do. He's been awakened by the grace of God, and it made sense out of every other grace he had ever experienced. You've been made alive, and you've been forgiven by the giver of all good things. Right? Then you have eyes to see what the good things are. And so what do? You worship, and you give thanks. Right? And then you go, man, I want more than common grace. I want something supernatural. I want something powerful, right? I want to live this out. And then we want to be instruments of saving grace to the world that is filled with common grace already, right? Before it's too late, right? You remember the story of Lazarus and the poor man, and like he dies. And he's like, let me go tell everybody, let me go tell my family. And there's just this one little line. In this life, you received good things. In this life, you received good things. I was gracious to you all your life. And you were selfish with the blessings. You walked right by the poor guy every day. You were so consumed with your good things, you never took the moment to say, maybe this is grace. And so here we are in a world, having been saved by grace, in a world full of common grace, and then you start asking, what might common grace, kindness, what might kindness and joy look like, right? Do you remember in Les Mis, Jean Valjean steals the silver, and the police bring him in, and the priest says, I'm so glad you came back. You forgot some of it. And he gives him some more. Yeah, you forgot the candlesticks, right? And the character says, it was the worst of attacks. He said, that was an assault. He assaulted me with grace. He attacked me with grace. I did not deserve that kindness at all. I should have gone to prison right then. And if you follow the story, it haunted him all his days. That grace was an assault. So, if we go through this world and everyone we meet, God already beat us to them and gave them some grace, then we enter into that, having received the most amazing of grace, just be able to see, to find that place to land, to find that place to take off from, to go in humble, go in knowing that I've received grace, to go in not trying to win an argument, but to continue a conversation and take it from there. grace. So we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that God would use his gifts to create longing and a sense of something missing in the world around us. Because even the best of graces will leave people empty if there's still eternal pleasure to know. If there's eternal joy, the thing will not satisfy. And that's what we pray for, is unsatisfied people who need to meet people who've met and encountered saving grace, which we will talk about more next week. So let's pray for that. Would you pray for that with me right now? Lord, you've put us in a world full of idolatry, and you've put us in a world full of joys and pleasures and good gifts, and goodness, sometimes those pleasures and joys and happiness and good gifts, they just completely run amok and do awful, awful things. It's an incredible thing, Lord, that people sin with the breath you give them. People worship false gods with a heartbeat that you give them. People make gods out of good things you give them. And here we are with eyes opened, hearts made new, walking around in this world with saving grace. Man, God, what could you do if we just realized that every person we encounter, there's some nugget of agreement in there somewhere, just because they're made in your image and you've been gracious to them. Somewhere in there's a place where we could drill down and say, oh, I agree with you on this, but let's talk about why. Goodness, would you send us into the world like that? With supernatural grace that goes beyond common grace, to speak with love and speak with grace and speak with boldness, to speak the truth in love, Lord. Would you do that? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love and listen? And Lord, before this day is out, we will experience these little points of happiness, maybe over a good meal or a good nap or a good whatever. Just these little points of goodness. And I pray, God, that you would make us the kind of people who stop and say thank you, who stop and worship, because that's the heart of the problem. In their unrighteousness, they suppressed the knowledge of you. And they made idols out of things you made. It's an idolatrous world. And we have the opportunity to be people who have it all in perspective, because we know the gracious God and the lengths you went to give us grace. Help us to walk through the world like that. See people the way you see them, Lord. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.